Amen. What did you say? Say it again. Maranatha. All right. Praise the Lord. I was always thrilled to hear that song. And whenever we would get together as a family, we have these get-togethers and we would sing. And I mean, we would have all of my family, which we've got one coming up. I'm not sure exactly the date, but we've got one coming up with our family of reunions and stuff. And we all get together and sing and have guitars. And I mean, there's like 15 guitars there. And we play, and my brother plays banjo, and we sing these songs. And one of the songs that we always, they always request is that song. And my brother-in-law sings it. He sings it a lot better than I do. So when I took and I looked up Maranatha, there's only one verse in the Bible that has that. Do you know that? It's kind of an interesting thing. So Maranatha was like a word that was used in the early church that took and said, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and the resurrection and his return. So when they would take and greet each other in secret, because during this time frame that Paul wrote this, is during the time of Nero. And if you're any student of history, of Christian history, of the church, you would understand that it was a severe time of persecution. They were putting people to death. I don't know if you ever heard of the Appian Way, but they took them, they would crucify Christians and then put them up there and then light them on fire. Nero did this, to line the way all the way into Rome. And so it was a time of great persecution of the church. And so they had to devise ways to try to keep from being caught. And so when they would meet together, they would do the things with, the Lord is risen. He's risen. And then somebody would return and say, he is risen indeed. And then, praise the Lord. You know, then they would get together and meet. And so when we had this going on, it in 1 Corinthians, let me see, I put my glasses somewhere. Oh, boy. No, there. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to turn over to 16:22, and I'll read this to you. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord, Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he includes this Rush word, Maranatha. Now, the word Maranatha is Aramaic. It's really strange that you would have, okay, the rest of the epistle, the letter to the Corinthians that Paul had written, he had written it in Greek, which was fascinating. Why would he take and say Maranatha in Aramaic? See, it just doesn't seem to fit. Strange. So when he would said Maranatha, what was he doing? Okay, the known language for the Jews at that time, the Jews didn't all speak, they spoke Hebrew, but the communication among themselves and outside of the synagogues and outside of the temple, they would take and communicate in Aramaic. And so this word, Maranatha, is Aramaic. And it's the only time that we find this in the scriptures, this word. And he was using this to identify that I have the authority. I'm a Christian, a believer. And this is coming from me, a believer, from Paul. And I believe that's why he did that with Maranatha. And it has two pronunciations. Maranatha as a word together. So Maranatha means come, Lord. Okay. If you take and you, there's another way which it can be done both ways in this verse. It's interesting because it really doesn't matter to a certain extent, because the other way is Maran or mera, and then nata. So it splits it. And so that's the other pronunciation. What that means is the Lord has come. In other words, when he came to earth, he came. So it has two meanings. And I believe Paul realized that it has two meanings. So when he says Maranatha, it's both ways. You have the Lord has come, and guess what? He's coming again. Wow. So that's why that verse, you know, when we talk about Maranatha, that's where it came from. And then tradition has it was used in the church in later years, in the early church. So I had this morning, when we were taking in reading, we read 1 Corinthians 15, and that was 51 through 57. And there was a book years ago, about it was written in 1918, and his name was Sidney Watts. And I read this book when I was younger, and it's called In the Twinkling of an Eye. If any of you ever heard of that book, 1918 is when it was first published, and his name was Sidney Watson, and it was about the rapture, about Christ returning for his loved ones, and what would happen in 1918 in London. And it's I remember very distinctly reading through this, and it was talking about the chariots over or the carriages overturning in the streets and just chaos happening because all the Christians were taken out. And it comes from this verse. He based it upon this verse. This passage, the 1 Corinthians. And so I'm going to read that again. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Okay, whenever he says that, you know, something, he says that hasn't been before shown to anybody. So I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to tell you something that the Lord revealed to me, to Paul. We shall not all sleep. Now, when he's talking about that, I mean, he means death, right? We're not going to die. We shall not all die. But there's going to be some that are going to, right? But he says this, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, think about what we read this morning. We read, what, this passage, and then we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it tells us in that one, he says, I wish that, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about what's going to happen, you know, during the return of Christ, the dead in Christ. And he says, you're not supposed to worry about what happens to your loved ones that have already died in the Lord. If they died in the Lord, they're going to be coming and being risen up first. So it's what he's referring to here. So he actually explains it even more in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll get to that in a moment. But he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what a twinkling of an eye is? Has anybody ever really thought about that? A twinkling of an eye. If you've heard that phrase before. If you've heard that phrase, you know that in a twinkling of an eye, it's just like this millisecond. Because when the light hits just right, you can see someone's eyes twinkle. It's got this little spark. And it's kind of cool when you realize what that is, and if you mentally put it to this, you would understand it's just this instantaneous moment that you see this little spark. And he says it's in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to take him. The last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, like that song that I was singing. And there's another little sidelight here when it talks about the trump. It's not a trumpet, like we think. You know, so you got to look at the Jewish background again. Once again, okay, the trump is usually referred to. Okay, have you ever heard of the Feast of Trumpets in Israel? It's a shofar. It's a big horn, and when it's blown, I listened to a. You can go on to YouTube and you can see this. It's really neat because they have the Feast of Trumpets. If you look that up on YouTube, and it talks about the blowing of the shofar, and it is a cool sound. The shofar is, it's this and you hear that, and it's the same type of thing that he's talking about right here. The trump is going to sound. It's going to go, and you know what? I can just see it. We're going to be vibrating with that, the trump, you know. So you got the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, he's talking about, shall be changed, we as believers. And then he goes on, he explains a little more. He says, for this corruptible, which is what we are now, our flesh and our bodies, what we are now, on it we shall take and get rid of incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So we no longer have the fear of death. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, death doesn't matter anymore. Now, I tell a lot of people, I don't fear death, because I know exactly where my future is. I'm praying that the Lord comes back before I have to experience the pain of death. I don't like that thought. I don't fear it, but I don't like it. And a majority of us don't like the idea of dying. Okay? But the aspect of fearing it because of the unknown is no longer there. It's not possible for a believer to really fear death. You shouldn't be. If not, you should examine what's going on in your own heart, because you shouldn't fear death, because you know you have an eternal inheritance in heaven, and you're going to be reigning with God, and you're going to have a changed body, and you're going to be made immortal. So fearing death is not an option for a believer. It's not there. When you fear death, guess what? I think you need to take a look at your own heart. Because it's actually sin to fear death. Because of things of death, you can fear the pain of death, or you don't want to go through it, but you should not have the fear of it, of death, because it's the unknown for the unbeliever, but it is the known for us. We know what is going to happen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast and unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now let's go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. And we'll get into that one. Now this is verse 13. It says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. If you have relatives, and this is something that can cause a lot of distress, in the idea of, you know, your relatives die, and they go to be either in heaven or they are going to go and be in hell. It is distressing if you have loved ones who die and don't know the Lord. It should become a priority to us to talk to those of our loved ones who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you want to have the security and the promise that he's given us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our loved ones. What does it say? It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe, and this is the key, for if we believe that Jesus died, well, if we stop there, the blessed hope is not going to be the. If Jesus just died, then everything else that's going to happen, these promises and everything, are not true. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians when he's addressing the aspect of the resurrection and how important it is. The resurrection is important because when Jesus rose from the dead, it says that he conquered death. You know, death, where is thy sting? Well, it's no longer a sting because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is risen. What? He is risen indeed. You know, you guys got to participate here. So, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And the truth behind that, that he is risen indeed, is what makes our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ's return something that is a surety. You know that? Because he's alive. So once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he has risen from the dead, you have salvation and you know that he is alive. And therefore, everything he said about us being able to take and live forever, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, so if you believe that he rose from the dead, he's given us everlasting life. And when he comes back, all those who have gone before that are believers, they're going to be coming with him. You ever think about that? This is going to be amazing. They're going to be coming with him, and then he's going to resurrect their bodies. And then they're going to be given new bodies when they come. You're going to know who your relatives are. They're not going to be this different person or anything. It says we shall know as we are known, right? So when your relatives are coming back that have known the Lord, they're going to come back. And I'm looking forward to my dad. My dad passed away, but he knew the Lord for sure. And I am looking forward to the day when he comes, when the Lord comes back. I'm hoping and praying that the Lord will return quickly and that we're going to be able to see him in the air and be met with the loved ones that are resurrected according to this passage. So I'm going to continue reading here. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God also bring with him. You see that? Just like what I said. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them who are asleep. So they get to do it first. They get the new body first. Isn't that neat? So when we took and I, my when my dad passed away, and a lot of you are going to understand, you're going to identify this. When he passed away, and he was gone. And I'm in the same room. When he passed away, I got to sing songs to my dad as he was passing away and going into the presence of the Lord. One of the songs we sang was, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and help me stand. By faith on heaven's table land." So I sang that song. That was the last song that I sang before my dad passed away. But then, my brother was there with me and my mom. And we went over and there was a couch. They had the medical bed in the front room and the couch on the side. And my brother and I both went over and sat down. And we both had the same thoughts. We looked at my dad, at his body. And my mom goes, "Can you take his wedding ring off?" So I got up and took the wedding ring off and I gave it to my mother. And then I went over and sat down again. And we both, sat there. And my brother had already pulled his eyes down closed. And I'm looking at the body and thinking to myself, wow, it's empty. It just it hit me that it's empty. It's a shell. It's gone. He's gone. There's nothing there. And my brother looked at me and he says, "He's empty." And I said, "Yeah." And we were sitting there looking at his body and thinking, you know, he's in the presence of Jesus right now. Okay. So then we took and had the body taken out, and then they took and they did a cremation. And at that time, I did cremated services. It's how we dispose of cremated remains at sea. I had a business doing that. And I got to take my dad's ashes out and pour them in the ocean, you know. And a lot of people have an idea that, you know, you shouldn't be cremated. Well, I'll tell you what. The God who created the universe is the same God that can put together every little piece that he's going to piece together for the resurrection. I'll tell you that. He is a great God. And he is not stymied by the fact that a body got burned up. Okay? When the resurrection happens, the resurrection is going to happen. He's going to resurrect my dad into a new body. That's going to be cool. And I'm going to get to see him, I hope, when Christ returns, because I believe in the imminent return of Christ, I'm going to get to see him when Christ returns. Wow. Now, one of the things you need to understand is we look at the return of Christ, and a lot of people say, well, it's the second coming, right? Well, it is and it isn't. Okay, it's the second coming, and then you have, in the end, Christ is going to return again. Like when we read through Revelation, he's going to return again to earth. Okay, when we go in the rapture, do you find anywhere that he returns to earth? No, you don't. Okay. We meet him in the air, according to what we were going to finish reading here. So we meet him in the air. He's not returning to earth. But when he returns to earth, he returns to earth not in the joy that we would have, but in God's wrath and his judgment. He's going to return and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And then you've heard about Armageddon, and he's going to destroy all the wicked and the evil. And when he returns at that time, it's totally different than the rapture. When the rapture happens, what we call the rapture, the coming of the Lord, the catching up, it's going to happen, and it's going to be a joyous affair. Something of joy for the church. So you should rejoice. If you know the Lord, rejoice. So when I said Christ is going to return, and you say, "That's right, Maranatha, come, Lord." So I'm going to finish reading on 1 Thessalonians. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." I want to know what that sounds like. You're going to know if we're going to be called up into the heaven. We're going to know what an archangel sounds like, because it's going to happen. You're going to know exactly what it is. "The voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God." Boom, that shofar is going to blow. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds." See, he doesn't come down to earth. We're caught together with him in the clouds. "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You find comfort in that? Huh? Are you excited about it? You know, you guys look pretty dead this morning. Are you excited about it? Amen, huh? You should be getting excited. All the stuff that's going on in our world right now, yeah, the sin and the wrong things and the horrible stuff that's happening, the persecution of the churches in all these areas, and it's going to happen here, I think. But we're having all these things. Even then, we should be excited that Christ is going to return for us. And we're going to meet him in the air if we don't die first. If we do, I tell you what, I still have that eternal expectation. I'm going to be having a body change when he comes back down. If I die before the rapture, I'm going to be one of those with him coming back for my resurrected body. Wow. So it's a win-win situation for a believer. You're not going to lose. It's not bad for you. That's what he's pointing out here in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not a bad thing that they have died. It's a good thing. And he points out that, see, it's all going to work towards God's glory, and they're going to be there. They're going to be here coming back. Those that you love that have gone before are coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ when we are raptured by the church, for the church. Wow. That should be exciting. I had an old pastor, one of our first ones up in Big Valley, which there's a Big Valley here too, but this one's towards Alturas Way. I had an old pastor, his name was Dick Lynham. And I loved the man. I mean, he had two sons and a daughter, so it kind of fit with our family. They were all the same age and stuff. And One time after he retired from the pastorate, he went back to Indiana. He went in to the doctor because he wasn't feeling very good. And they ran a bunch of tests and stuff. And they told him, you know, well, it looks bad. You're going to die. He goes like, well, when am I going to die? And so you're probably dying about 3 or 4 months from cancer. You know, it's at the highest stage. You're gonna pass away in about 3 or 4 months. He says, man, I didn't feel that bad. And he's going like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm gonna die, and I'm gonna be with the Lord forever. And he was excited. So he comes home, tells his wife, guess what? Pack the things. Tells his wife, I'm going home to be with the Lord. And he was just so excited and everything. And then that same day, he gets a phone call. He was a doctor. He says, you know, I don't mean to break this to you, but I was looking at another chart. And he slams the, his wife told us this. He says he slams the phone on the ground, and he goes stomping off, and he says, I'm going to sue that doctor. Boy, he was ready to go, you know. And so he backed up because he used to be a pastor, and he says, so, you know, you don't mind me asking, ask those people if I can call them. Because he wanted to go talk to them about, you know, he was going to die, whoever it was, you know, he didn't know who they were. The doctor says, I'll ask him. And then actually he said that they contacted him. So he went out and saw them. I don't know what the outcome was or anything, but he was just really disappointed that he didn't get to go home and be with the Lord like that. But that's a little sidelight for you guys. So a lot of people, when we read through these chapters in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we kind of slow down a little bit and we stop. You know, everybody loves what we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and ending in verse 18. And we don't really go any further. And we should. Because you need to understand chapter 5. And a lot of people get really confused about chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. If you want to, you can turn to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to show you something that gives you Paul wanted to give you a sense that the rapture is going to happen, okay, and give you the security and the knowledge that it's going to happen. And I want you to read this. A lot of people don't read this in light of the ending of chapter 4. And remember, when we look at the scriptures, that we have. When they took and they divided the scriptures up, the books and stuff, and I don't know how true this is, but it was somebody told me a long time ago that a Methodist preacher took and he was riding a horse reading the Bible, and he took and to give annotations to the different verses so they could find them. He sat there and every trot of the horse he would do a dot when he was reading, and that's why he divided up the verses. Well, I don't know how accurate that is, but to put that in perspective, when you're looking at scriptures, a lot of times the divisions aren't really something that you should really go by, like at the end of a chapter, and you shouldn't stop there sometimes. Well, this is one of those instances where you shouldn't stop at the end of chapter 4. You should keep going. And I'm going to point something out to you, okay? It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you." What's he referring to? He's referring to the end times, right? And also to the rapture. So he says, "But of the times and the seasons, the timing of it, I don't need to write to you about it. You guys know full well what's going to be going on. I've been telling you all these things." And remember, once again, I'm going back to this thing. Historically, it was during the time of Nero, and there's a huge amount of persecution going on, okay? So, "For you yourselves know perfectly." You yourselves know perfectly. That word perfectly is completely. Okay, you know this. "That the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." When a thief comes to a house to steal something, what does he do? Well, the first thing he does, he looks around, sees that nobody's there, right, to break in. And he comes at a time when you don't expect him to. Because if you expected him to come, what would you do? You'd be right there with your gun waiting for him to break in, right? So you don't have this expectation. So when he's talking about the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, what's he referring to? Well, the day of the Lord in all the scripture is referring to when Christ comes and sets his foot on earth and he comes to judge. Okay? He's coming, boom, to take him. Sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, it splits, and he comes into Jerusalem, and Armageddon happens and all that stuff. So when the day of the Lord happens, it's not a good thing. It's a good thing for God, because God's going to get the glory, but for those that are here on earth, it's not a good thing. So when he's saying this, he says, "You know that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, everything's good, then sudden destruction comes upon them." The Lord comes down, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and this good, he is there to destroy evil once and for all. Okay, he says, "Upon them as a travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." Now notice what the words are saying. "For when they," okay, pronouns here for English, "they," that's someone else, right? Okay. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Okay? Who are they talking about? He's talking about the unsaved, people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the unsaved here. "But you, brethren," this is verse 4, "are not in darkness." So when you have the Lord Jesus Christ convicts you of sin and you accept him into your heart, you're no longer in darkness. You are enlightened, right? "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Now, understand what he's saying here. You're not in darkness, so that day is not going to overtake you as a thief. Why? Well, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been enlightened, okay? So it's not going to overtake you as a thief, because guess what? You're probably not going to be here. You, in verse 5, "are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." We aren't. It's like he's dividing this, okay? So you are the sons of light and you are not of the darkness. So there's a dividing line between these two, okay? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. Sober-minded means, believe it or not, when I was listening this morning to a guy named Pastor Bob Cook, and he has a podcast. He's dead and he's gone to be with the Lord, but it's called Walk with the King, and I'm telling you this because I love this thing so. He is so down to earth on things, and he says, "Do you know what sober-minded means?" He says, "It's a saved mind." That's what sober-minded means. It's a saved mind. He says a changed mind, a mind that thinks godly things, a mind that is focused on God, a mind that is focused on his return. A sober-minded person does not think of anything else but Christ and who he is and what he's done to you. He doesn't get drunk or think about other things. He thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you take and you get to that part where he tells us, watch and be sober-minded, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. Who's he referring to again? Those that are in darkness, those that are unsaved. So when it's they, it's a different pronoun, okay? But let us, believers, right, who are of the day, enlightened, our mind, saved mind, sober, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. You know what the breastplate does in the armor? The breastplate and armor protects the vital organs. Down here, you know, it doesn't just protect your heart. It protects your liver and all your vital organs. If they get pierced, you're going to die. So it protects all this area here. So the breastplate of faith. Faith in who? In the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So we have the hope of salvation. For God, and here's the key, remember the they and us and everything else, he's giving us the second coming, he's giving us the idea that, okay, when the rapture is totally different than the second coming of Christ. He says in verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he referring to? He's referring to the second coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day that is going to have judgment. And so when that happens, he's going to take and he's talking about us not being appointed for that. So we're separated from that because we're here of the light. And then for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So then he refers back to chapter 4 again, whether we wake or we sleep. In other words, if we're going to meet him in the air at the rapture, or if we're going to take and sleep, if we're asleep, then we can take and be resurrected. So whether or not, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Wow. So the blessed hope, you ever heard that? What is it? So the blessed hope contains two elements. The hope of salvation in the end, right? But also the hope that Christ is going to appear. And in Titus chapter 2, let's see if I can get over to that real quick. Well, I'm running out of time. Titus chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14. Or 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should also live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking, watching for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a people of his own, zealous of good works. Wow. So we have a blessed hope. A pastor in Reading that has gone home to be with the Lord, that we love, my family loved dearly, and that he was actually the pastor that married Kelly and I. One of the things he taught us so much about, you know, the hope in Christ, and then also the solid facts about salvation and about things of that nature. And he was, one of the things he would give us these definitions of things. He says, you know what the blessed hope is? He says it means a confident expectation for what God is going to do. Wow. When he says that he's going to come back, I have a confident expectation that he is going to come back for me. Amen? Maranatha. You get this. It's good. So, I'm running out a little bit of time. It happens to be 11:58. Wow, my time went by quick. I had a lot to do with this. So we are to watch for Christ's return. And one of the things that I had was Mark 13. Let's see if I can find that real quick. We'll run a little bit over here because I've got several things to do. Mark 13:32-37. It's better that of that day that and that hour you knows no man, no, not even the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. So take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a foreign journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porters to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch with a confident expectation that he's coming. Now the final part of what I wanted to address and read to you. Is in Revelation chapter 22. And it's a little bit longer passage, but we're going to read 6. I'm going to read 6 through verse 21. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must surely be done. Behold, I come quickly. Maranatha. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard these things, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then said he unto me, see that you don't do this, for I am your fellow servant, and of the brethren, the prophets, and of them who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. When it says the time is at hand, you got to understand that phrase means it's within my grasp. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. You're not getting it? Maranatha, right? And my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. There you go. And let him that hears say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hear the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Maranatha. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.